think.
In Titans, we believe. And today we're looking at this topic. We believe in the justification of a sinner solely by faith in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking at this morning. Now, so we've been spending about 7 weeks thinking about some of the things we believe. They work like building blocks to think about these different teachings of the Bible, and they're based on one, you can then move on to another one, and so on. They also fit together in that sort of way. So we started, we believe in the inspiration of Scripture. That's sort of step one. Once you understand that, once you believe that, well, then you listen to what that inspired Scripture say then about, next one, let's say, God. What does the Bible say about God? That he is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We said looking at that, we thought about God's sovereignty, that he's in charge of everything. And then, well, from that, God's the creator. And so we then began to think about, we might call it the doctrine of mankind, and what is mankind like, both as created, then as fallen, as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. We believe in the total depravity, the total sinfulness of mankind. Well, then we've got three steps we've done so far, sort of building on each other. Now what? What does God then do about it? This situation of God being holy, the triune God who's in charge of everything, now having a creation of mankind, we're completely sinful. What does God do? Well, that leads on to the next bit, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, we might call it. That Jesus Christ is both divine and human, fully God, fully man. We spent a week looking at that and his virgin birth. That's what God had to do. It was nothing less than that. That God himself had to come into this world to fix that situation of our sinfulness. And leading on from that, then we spent a week looking at his substitutionary atonement. That there on the cross, Jesus paid that price for our sins, as we sang first of all and our first hymn. There he atoned, there he paid that price. He covered over that debt of our sin by his death in our place. And then last time, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at his resurrection, ascension, and intercession, finishing off that bit of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now what is he doing? He's there interceding for us. He is still the Saviour who there is at his throne of grace. So you see how these sort of lead from one to another, how they sort of fit together, sort of taking these steps. And if you've missed out on any of those, they are on the website if you want to find out a bit more about any of those. And so we're thinking then today about what comes next from those things. We've thought about our mess, the doctrine of total depravity, and we've thought about what Jesus did. Well, how does that actually help us? Those things that Jesus did, let's say in the year 30, just to take that as a ballpark, how does that help us now? How does that help me and you? How does all that Jesus has done actually bring any benefit to us? How can we be saved? That's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. So, we've always had this title, what does the Bible say about? And the one we're looking at today is, what does the Bible say about being saved? How does what Jesus has done actually then help us in the situation that we are of being sinners? And as we work through that this morning, I hope that it will be something that's very encouraging for those who are Christians to think about what did Jesus do? How did that help me and benefit me? Hopefully that will be a real encouragement for those of us who are Christians, and that it might strengthen our faith, give us more cause for rejoicing and worshipping, and help us living following the Lord Jesus. I hope as well it will clarify things. It's again, we've thought each time that these are these two truths that are taught there in the Bible, but that can sometimes be mistaught or deliberately falsified, talk rubbish about, and other things are talked about instead. So there's truth from God's word. There's also lies that come from outside, and people may speak those too. And so there are all kinds of lies answering that question. How can I be saved? How can I go to heaven? We need to be clear on what that is. And maybe as well, it could be a challenge for any who are here this morning. Maybe it could be a very personal question. How can I be saved? Maybe if you're here this morning and you think deep down, I don't think I am. I'm not really sure if I am going to go to heaven. I don't know. How can I be saved? So those are the kind of hopes, plan, purposes this morning. So let's think a couple of answers to that question. What does the Bible say about being saved? Firstly then, we're saved by faith. Rosemary just read for us in Romans chapter 10. And in Romans chapter 10, it says in verse 14, how can they call on him whom they've not believed? How can they believe on the one whom they've not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach unless they're sent? Carries on in verse 17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. How can we be saved? Saved by faith. And Paul says there's a little bit of a process to that. And the first step is hearing. How can we possibly be saved without hearing? We have to hear the truth. We have to read it in the Bible. We have to hear it preached and so on. And then there comes another step. And then we need to know things. Not just hear it in one ear and out the other. No, we have to understand it and we have to know it. Be able to answer, what does the Bible say? Oh yeah, I know that. I understand that. Then there's another step. Approving it or agreeing with it. Saying, yes, I know the Bible says that and I agree with what the Bible says about sin or about creation or whatever it might be. Yes, I know and I agree with what you've just said. But that isn't quite enough. There was once a man who came to Jesus by night, and the story is told us in John chapter 3, and he said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God was with him. And Jesus answered, I say to you, unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. And there was Nicodemus, and he had heard, and he knew, and he agreed. We know you're a teacher who's come from God, he said. And Jesus says, that's not enough. You need to be born again. There's more to it than that, Nicodemus. You do know these things. You do agree with certain things. But you need to trust in me. And it was to him that Jesus uttered those most famous words in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Nicodemus needed. It wasn't enough. The steps he'd taken so far, there was another step, a key step he had not taken yet. As we think of that idea of trusting, I've used that word here, we thought of being saved by faith. Unfortunately, in our culture, good Bible words like belief and faith have become rather flimsy, haven't they? People use those same words to talk about all kinds of other things. Someone say, oh yeah, I believe in Santa. We use the word belief sometimes to talk about something completely daft, completely illogical, a childhood fantasy. We can also use the statement, if you support a football team that's right at the bottom of the league, someone says, no, I have faith we're going to win the next match. We just made a completely unfounded optimism in spite of all the evidence. We use the words in those kind of ways, but that's not how the Bible means it. The Bible means it in a strong way. Belief, faith, trust. Trust is probably the word that's easiest to use when you're talking to a non-Christian, because it has the strongest sense to it that probably they understand still. When we talk about trusting someone, do you trust your friend? Do you trust your doctor? That sort of thing. People know what that means in a stronger sense. So that's often a more helpful word, actually, if you're talking to non-Christians, things like that. And Jesus uses it in that kind of way, doesn't he? Sticking with John just for a moment, Jesus uses a couple of different ways to talk about what that is. And so he says, it's written in John chapter 1, verse 12, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. They received him. And that's what it means, isn't it? That happens at our house. You come to our house sometimes on a Thursday for Bible study. You knock on the door. And I don't just acknowledge your presence on the doorstep. Say, oh, hello there. And then shut the door. That would be very rude. Bad manners all round. But I receive you in, don't I? Say, oh, great, nice to see you. Come in. Receiving is that kind of thing, isn't it? It's not just saying, oh, yes, Jesus, I've heard about what you've done on the cross. But it's receiving him, saying, Jesus, come in. Come and do that for me It's not keeping him at arm's length, it's bringing him close, isn't it, to receive Jesus in that way. Or that verse we just mentioned, John 3, chapter verse 16, whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him was forgiven. And it doesn't just say believes him. It's not someone who believes Jesus. That again could be quite vague, couldn't it? But believe in Jesus is something much stronger, isn't it? And we were at the bonfire night, we were thinking about an anchor for the soul, that you get the anchor stuck into something. It's secure there. You've bedded into the rocks at the bottom of the sea, that sort of thing. We believe in Jesus. It's a stronger thing we're saying there. And as we sang in one of our hymns, and as Jesus says in John chapter 6, he who comes to me. Again, it's that idea of what are we talking about belief? We're talking about these personal words. It's not some vague, oh, you know, of course, yeah, you know, I believe a few things. No, it's coming to Jesus, really trusting in him, having our confidence solely in him, taking hold of him. It's personal. It's not just an, oh, yeah, of course I believe things. They mean something to me. It's important. I'm close to Jesus. And as we're singing, it links, of course, to those other things, that now he's there in heaven, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. Because that's what we do. Jesus is now in heaven. We come to him in faith. We're saved by faith. One more thing we could look at. With that, we're saved by repentance and faith. Now, we might say we're saved by faith alone, and that's a true statement to make. But there's two sides to that. We're not adding to faith by putting repentance in this sentence now. But repentance and faith are like two sides of one coin. Like you have a coin that has heads and tails. They're the same sort of things. There's repentance and faith. And so repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. You couldn't keep both. You can't say, yes, I'm going to turn to God, but I'm going to keep the sin. That doesn't work. You've got to flip it over, the coin, as it were. You've got to turn from sin to Christ. We use the word repentance to talk about doing a U-turn. When you're driving the wrong way, we were trying to go cycling yesterday, and we went the wrong way. And we had to pull in, turn round, and head back. You can't carry on heading north along the road and south along the road. You can't do it. You can't head towards sin and towards God. We have to repent from sin and turn to God. It's a U-turn, isn't it? They're one and the same. They go together. We have Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And that's what was in that statement of faith we read at the beginning. And we believe that we're saved by faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And again, there can be a bit of a false teaching there. Sometimes it said, oh, you can have Jesus as your Saviour. And then later on, if you really want, you can have him as your Lord. You can have now some forgiveness, and well, later on, if you really want, you could probably try and do something about that sin. No, the two must go together. He is Lord and Saviour. We repent and believe. Otherwise, it's not real, is it? Just some sort of whimsical hedging your bets, that kind of thing, isn't it? Just, oh, well, I'll have a bit of faith. No, can't happen like that. We're saved by repentance and faith. Let's think of it in another way. Another way we can answer that question, another way the Bible answers that question, we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. Now we were thinking of our perspective, and that makes sense, that we go through that process of hearing and understanding and agreeing and believing. We go through a process in our minds, and that may be our experience. We might remember that kind of process as we were becoming a Christian and so on. But we could look at it from a different perspective as well. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we read these quite well-known verses, verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When we actually begin to think about it and understand a little bit more of the Bible, we realise that that faith that we put in the Lord Jesus, he had given to us in the first place. That faith is a gift from God. He's the one who gave that faith in the first place. And so from start to finish, we are saved by grace. Every part of the process is a work of God's undeserved love. Again, as we have in that most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world, for God so loved the world with that undeserved grace that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It was God's love, it was God's undeserved grace and mercy that led to those things. It was totally because of his grace that the Father made the plan of salvation and gave his Son. It was totally because of the grace that the Son gave his life for his friends, as we were thinking last week on Remembrance Day. It is totally because of his grace that the Holy Spirit gives us faith that we may believe. The whole process is one of grace. What did you do to become a Christian? Again, you might think of those things that you did play a part in. You heard, you believed, you confessed your sins, you trusted the Lord Jesus. You went through that, those steps. But then again, someone could say to you, how did you become a Christian? And you could honestly say, I didn't do anything. God did it all. All by his grace. And both things are true. And both things merge together, don't they? I was trying to work out a way to explain it. I wonder if it's a little bit like being on one of those flumes at a big swimming pool. Some of you are going in a couple of weeks to Splash Landing, some of those teenagers. And like riding on a flume on a ring. But what do? You sit on the ring, you hold on to it, and you twist and turn as you're going along. You might sort of paddle along when you want to get a bit faster. You're doing something. But then again, you're just being carried along by the flow of water, aren't you? And maybe it's a little bit like that in our experience of coming to faith. We think of those things we're doing, and we are. We're trusting, we're listening, we're thinking about this. We confess ourselves, we do these things. And then sometimes we look back at it and go, actually, we were just being carried along by God's grace. He was doing all of those things in us. He was the one who was carrying us along in that flow of his overwhelming grace. And so I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. God's the one who did the whole lot from start to finish. He's the one who saved me. It's true too, isn't it? What an encouragement for that is for us who are Christians. Well, let's think about another answer to the question. This word we hinted at before. What does the Bible say about being saved? We're saved by justification. Now, that's a word we don't use a lot of in normal language. Maybe we don't even use it an awful lot in church because it takes a bit of explaining, so perhaps we would opt for a simpler word. But it's an important Bible word to get our heads around when we think about what is it that God has done. He justifies, and it comes up in a couple of those readings, lots in the book of Romans, that we've thought of there. Now, justification is a technical word. It's a legal word, we might say. Actually, the first time it's used in the Bible is Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1, when God is giving instructions to the people of Israel, and he's giving instructions to judges. And he's saying, when someone comes before you accused of a crime, you must justify or condemn. Those are the two options, Jesus, as God lays out to the people of Israel. If someone's accused of being a thief, the judge must decide, a human judge must decide, are they justified or are they condemned? In our day, we tend to talk about, are they innocent or are they guilty? Same sort of thing. Those are the two options, the only two options that must be decided. Maybe you've ever served in a jury or anything like that. Everyone has to, those are the options. Do we, the people of the jury, find this person innocent or guilty? Which one is it, justified or condemned? And that is what God does too as the judge. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. It says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who lives, who is at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. God's the judge. He does those two things. He condemns or he justifies. One day we will each stand before God on the last day. And will he justify or will he condemn? Those are the two things. as the two options. Now, when we think about becoming a Christian, there's a lot to it. There is something that God does in us. We call that regeneration. God makes us new. He begins to change us. We call that sanctification. We'll look at those another time. But here we're thinking about something a little more matter of fact, in a sense, something a little more external. God does do something in us. He changes us, yes. But today we're more thinking about what God does about us. Justification is what God declares about us. Yes, he is going to change us. Yes, he is going to make us new. He is going to start to make us holy. And one day he's going to finish that. That's what God does in us. But God does something about us. He says something over us, if you like. He declares that we are justified. And that's a little bit separate. I know the two sort of merge together. But here, if we're thinking about it quite carefully, we're saved by justification. What God says about us. And that's one part of it. Of course, they sort of mix together in the Bible. Romans chapter 8, again, we read there in verse 30, those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So there's more to it. But that's what he does. He justifies. God declares our sins forgiven. Almost as it's, before he does anything in us, he says something about us, that our sins have been forgiven. Sometimes people use the justified bit to spell out, just as if I never sinned. And that kind of works, and that kind of says a bit of the truth, which we're looking at here. God declares our sins forgiven. So say you are facing a fine in court. You've been caught speeding, you haven't paid your council tax, you parked a lot in the wrong place, and so on. You've got a fine, and you're summoned to court to pay the fine. And you go on the prescribed day to the courtroom, and there on the door it says the case against you is cancelled. You know what? What's happening? What's happening here? I don't have to go and see the judge. It says it is cancelled. So you go and find someone, find a clerk somewhere in the court. And why? What's happened? My case, it says my case has been cancelled. And they look up the paperwork. It takes them ages, of course. And then they look up the paperwork and they say, oh, it's okay. You had that fine for £500. But someone's paid it. So your court case has been cancelled because you don't have the fine anymore. It's been paid. Your debt has been paid. That's what it means to be justified. We have a debt before God, and that debt has been paid. It is just as if I never sinned. Even though I have sinned, those sins have been taken away, those things have been paid for by Jesus. God does that. There is no debt now left to pay. As we know in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has paid the debt. Before we were condemned, now we're not. We're justified. The opposite. We're free. God says, well, because of what my son has done, I consider your debt paid for. But there's more than that. So that just as if I never sinned is okay. But it doesn't quite go far enough. Because it's not as if we're just left morally neutral, that the debt has been paid, but now God declares us righteous in his sight. So like the debt, if you went to the court and said, oh, look, I have a debt of £500. And they said, oh, no, it's paid. Actually, they paid more than that. We received a cheque of £2,000 to your account. So now your account is in the positive. There's this money now entitled to you. Goodness me, how does that even work? And that's what's happened at the cross. Our sins have been imputed to Christ. His righteousness has been imputed to us. We've been transferred. We're justified by all he has done. And that's an amazing thing to think about. That it's not just that God has wiped the slate clean and said it's okay. All those bad things you've done, they're gone. Now you've just got nothing. But it's better than that. Now all the goodness of Christ belongs to us. It's transferred to our account. His righteousness, we're clothed in his righteousness. And that's an amazing thing to think about. If we're a Christian, then it's not just our debt has been paid, but now our account is in such credit. All the righteousness of Christ is in our account, as it were. And if you're a real Christian, that never changes. And that should give us great confidence. That never changes. If you're a real Christian, you can never fall from that state of being justified. There is nothing you can do that then God says, oh no, that's far too bad. That's it. It's over. You can't be anymore. We are totally forgiven. We are totally righteous in God's sight, and that can never change. That should make us so confident that when we do wrong, as we will, we confess our sins and turn to him. That should make us confident. But it shouldn't make us overconfident. It shouldn't make us then blasé and say, well, look, I've been forgiven. I'm now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I have not just my debts paid for, but I'm now so much in credit on the other side. Well, I can do whatever I like. I can do whatever I care. I don't do whatever I care, because God's bound to forgive me. If that's our arrogant attitude, then that is a sign we're not saved in the first place. So yes, it makes us confident. It gives us security and assurance in this life. But it doesn't make us overconfident, then so we're completely blasé about it. And we are justified. And what a reassurance. What a hope that is for us. One last thing. We're saved by justification, by faith alone. By faith alone. It is done. It is finished. The day I first believed, we're going to sing that in a minute, in the hymn Amazing Grace, the time I first believed. When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we turn in repentance and faith, confessing our sins, putting that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to him, taking hold of what he's done, it is done. When you became a Christian, it could be done today. If you're not a Christian and you become a Christian today, you can say, this was the day when my debt was paid for, when I was completely forgiven. And that's it. All finished. Saved by justification, by faith alone. And in a sense, you can end the story there. And sometimes the story does end there. Think of the thief upon the cross. Luke chapter 23, just to finish off. Verse 39, one of the criminals who was hanged there blasphemed Jesus, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing we are under the same condemnation? And we are punished justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. The thief there on the cross, what does he do? He believes in Christ, doesn't he? There's implied in the statements even that we've got here, and there may be more to it that's not recorded, of course. Even in the bits there, we can see his belief in Christ. He confesses Jesus is the righteous one. He confesses his sins. We're being punished justly. That's implied in that, isn't it? He acknowledges that he's a sinner. He turns to Jesus, literally, looking Jesus in the face and says, Lord, remember me, asking for mercy, asking for grace. And Jesus says, yes, today you'll be with me in paradise. The thief on the cross, saved by justification through faith alone. Does the thief ever go to church? Nope. Does he ever read a Bible? Nope. Does he get baptized? Does he have communion? Nope. None of those things were necessary for him. We're saved by faith alone, aren't we? He doesn't have time for any of those things, but he still goes to heaven because he's saved by faith alone. Does the thief on the cross make any amends? Does he put any of his wrong things right? Does he make up to anyone he's wronged? Does he do anything good? Does he show any kindness? Does he give anything? Does he serve? Does he evangelize? Does he do anything?
No.
None of those things are necessary. He goes to heaven because he's saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And so it is for us. We're saved by faith alone. That's it. Job done. Christ has done it all. Nothing else is needed for salvation. Some of those things may be needed for our help, but not for our salvation. They may be useful in this life, and God may use them in our walk with him. They may be needed in other ways, but they're not needed for salvation. We need to be quite clear on that, don't we? Years ago, in November, it was then, on the 1st of November, that Luther put those things up on the church door, and the Reformation began about this very question: how is it we're saved? And Luther was saying, we're saved by faith alone. And the Catholic Church was saying, no, that we were saved by faith and. He said, nope, just one thing. We're saved by faith alone. Nothing else is needed. Just that, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we bring things to a close, that's where our hope lies. Never in those things we have done, not in our baptism or our taking of communion or our things we've done. Our hope rests in what Jesus has done. We're saved by faith alone. But as James would say, faith is never on its own. There are those things that God has given that are useful for us, and that are a sign that the faith is genuine. But God's done it all. God's done it all, hasn't he? He's the one who's done everything for us. He's the one who declares us justified. There's anything about us because of his son. That's where our hope lies. Other things may have their place, but they're much further down. It's further down the list of priorities. Just this one. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we draw things to a close this morning, what about you? We thought this morning about what does the Bible say about being saved? Could you answer the questions? Are you saved? Are you saved this morning? How were you saved? What is it? And we think about those things for ourselves, those of us who are Christians. What confidence that gives us, what reassurance, what hope. What a desire to burst out in song and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's done it all. 100%. Everything I needed for me to get to heaven, for me to be right with God, he's done the whole lot. It should cause us to worship. And if you're here this morning and you don't know if you're going to paradise, if you don't know if you're going to heaven, there is just one way: to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it today. The thief did it then, on the cross. That was his last chance, wasn't it? We don't know when our last chance may be. We're told today's the day of salvation. Today's the day we should turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith to be saved by his finished work that he's done for us. Let's sing our last hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.